I think we need to ask ourselves really often, what are we doing? Who are we? Os Guinness, an apologetist, says that we need to live lives that are self-aware. The book of Romans says it too in chapter 12. It says we're to be sober judges of ourselves. I think we reverse that and we judge everyone else around us, but that's not what God says, so we have to be very careful. What do we believe? Many times we voice our beliefs, but we don't act them. So that's a question that we really have to understand in light of who we are and what we're doing here. Can we be deceived? The scriptures are just rife with statements that says, yes, we can. We can be deceived in many ways. In Thessalonians, it says that you can't come to God through cunning, but through a humble heart. So it's not intelligence that wins the day in Christ, but a humble heart. We can be deceived. Are we deceived? There's nothing worse than being deceived, because it usually catches you at the last moment, at the worst time. And it's a frightening experience. I have been deceived many times in life. I've deceived myself, and it's frightening when it catches up to you. So we don't want to be deceived. Are we hypocrites? That's another word that I don't particularly like. We all know what a hypocrite is, but we seldom look at ourselves carefully enough to understand that we may be or are hypocrites. The dictionary says it's a person who pretends to have virtue, moral or religious beliefs, principles that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belay stated beliefs. And we're the last ones that understand that in our own lives, because we're doing things that we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. There are so many Bible verses that command us to act, but there are many reasons why we don't. I'll name a couple. You can probably add to that. Some of us feel that we cannot muster the strength to act. Others may think that they don't understand the meaning. Mark Twain said that. He said something along that lines. I'll paraphrase. He says, it's the things in the Bible that I don't understand don't bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand, because those cut into our lives. Regardless of the excuse, it really doesn't matter, even if it's a valid excuse. In the end, we don't do what the Lord requires. And when He commands us in the Bible, we can trust Him to know that we can do what He asks and commands. So I'm going to just ask you this morning, just to take a moment in your privacy of your own heart, and what verses do you hold dear in the Bible? What verses do you embrace? Maybe there are none. Maybe you don't read the Bible. There may be some here who don't know the Lord. We can talk to that in a few minutes as well. Are there others, though, in the Bible, those verses that you actively resist or attempt to ignore? And there's a bunch, and I sadly admit that there's a number of verses in the Bible that I find counterintuitive to my way of thinking, and extraordinarily difficult, and even a personal affront to me at times. The book of the Bible is proven over thousands of years now, but who is James, sir? A servant of God, a servant. A servant does what the master tells them to do. James saw Jesus. He witnessed him, as you can read in the book of Acts. What an astounding change that must have been. In reading the book of James, the author is God. The scriptures are God-breathed. Do you believe that? The word says that. It's one thing about the scriptures that I do enjoy. It's like when you're studying at university. You open a book, a science book, mathematics, whatever, medical. You trust that book is instructing you clearly. You have to do that, really. If you don't, then the premise is lost entirely. You trust your teachers. Now, some don't deserve that. But we do have a book here that does. It's been proven in millions and millions of lives, maybe even our own. So it can be trusted. But there are things that have to happen before it can be. Some people doubt the veracity of James because of its pseudo-conflict with Paul's writings. This is something I have picked up that's very interesting. I thought it was very concise. It's been said that there are conflicts between Paul's writings on faith and James' emphasis on works. And we'll look at that. Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then 10 kind of brings it home. The misunderstanding stems from a failure to recognize the issues focused on by James and Paul. They are not standing face to face in a pugilistic manner, fighting each other, but back to back, fighting different enemies. I like that. It's a very concise way to see them. Paul attacks the idea that a man can be saved by works, and so emphasize faith. James attacks the idea that a man's faith may be dead, yet real. And when he means dead, unproductive faith, but it would still be a real faith. I gave my life to Jesus, and Paul actually says something in Romans. It says, by the way, this salvation offered, I'm paraphrasing, is not a license to sin. So really, he puts that to bed. We can't do anything we wish or want if we're saved. It really is impossible in many instances for us to do that if we're truly saved. But we'll talk about that a little further. So the two men are not contradictory at all, but complementary to each other. So let's get into some of the statements that James makes. And really, it's James 1:2. This reminds me so much about the book of Philippians. Paul says, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. I mean, is he kidding me? And I'm not being flippant. I've said that many times to him over the many years that I've known Christ and began to read these words. And that particular one was always a hard one for me because of maybe my personality. Everything's a big deal to me. And it wears on me and pushes on me very hard. But yet he says, be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. But that's not a careless attitude. We have to be careful of that. There are some who care nothing about life and just move about in their own framework. But he's not talking about that. James says this, consider it pure joy. I'm reading from the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. That's brothers and sisters. That's everyone, all believers. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, correct? Slave nor free. In Christ, we are equal spiritually. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Whew, okay, that's a breath of fresh air, but it may feel like a sledgehammer, especially when you're under a trial. And not the light duty trials, but those industrial trials that just crush you day by day. We've mentioned some in prayer, cancers, Alzheimer's, work that is brutal, fear. Just so many things that can bring us down. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You can read in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. But it doesn't stop there. It goes a little further, and it puts the imprimatur on the word. It says this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's addressed to believers, not unbelievers. They're not in God's will until they come to a saving knowledge of him. But for a believer, that's God's will. If you're looking for God's will in your life, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And it really is important to focus on those verses and to begin to act on them. Because if we begin to act there, then the book of James takes on real power. But if we don't, there's a rub. The statement made by James is startling. Not only in how we ought to respond to trials in our lives, but the range of those difficulties. It's unlimited. The range is as high and as difficult as you can imagine. Paul said this, he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I've learned to abound or be abased. Either one, it didn't matter to him. Now, either he's a liar or it's truth. Same thing when you study at school. Those books have to be true. If they're true, then you're learning wrong things, and that's a dangerous issue. That's a being deceived, actually. We're trusting people who shouldn't be trusted. Because any reading of the scriptures would show us that this statement by James is not unique. In fact, it's a major theme in the Bible. Look at, and it's not just in the New Testament. Look in the Old Testament. There's a, in the Daniel's friends, Three young men, they stood before the king and they said, we cannot worship your statue that you set up. Nebuchadnezzar had set up a statue, an arrogant king allowed there by God, and they wouldn't pray to him. So what did they say to the king? Respect, O king, our God, we cannot worship you or your statue. And our God is able to save us from the furnace. But they went way beyond that. However, if he does not, we still will not worship you. Now that's astounding power. I'm afraid I don't have that. I want that though. James is talking about the same thing here. The book of John, the book of Philippians, the book of Romans, the book of Thessalonians, the book of Matthew. Read Genesis. That's where you'll find all of this area. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, what he did. Abraham, just astounding. What they did under the direction from and in obedience to God is awe-inspiring. This is some place you can actually say, it's awesome. That term is so made trite in our current jargon. It's just a shame. But he is an awesome God. We sing that song. He is an awesome God. In Romans 8:28, he says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. There's no wiggle room here. So either he is laughing at us or he wants us to step into this. It's an abundant life. I mean, can you imagine walking through your daily life with that confidence? I mean, not arrogance now, confidence. Confidence in your Father, in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, our brother. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. That's what it says. That's what it says. I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a couple of areas, but it's in Jeremiah 10:23. It says, Lord, now this, we don't like, I certainly struggle with this. I do grab onto it more now because it does afford a solace that I didn't have the other way. Lord, I know that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Wonderful. Wonderful. However, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That word already is a clincher. It casts dispersions and it shows the falsehood of those who might say, we're all born into the family of God. We are not. That's a lie. So be careful of that. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes we have difficulties loving our family. More than difficulty. Acts 4:12. So when someone says there are many ways to God, there are not. Jesus said that, and he's either a liar or he's God. There's nothing in between. I'm so thankful to God in that he clears the way for us to believe. He doesn't want us to have any doubt or confusion. There is no mixed meaning in his statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's a good statement. It's like reading a science book and using that science in your job. And it works. It works. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do you believe that? Not in this world we don't. Matter of fact, that Yankee Northeasterner attitude, you know, I did it my way. There's a house over on Succotash Road. I think, Saugatuck, thank you. It's a nice little log cabin, really nice. It's really kind of cute. It's got a couple of bears on the front. They're stuffed. But on over the doorway, it says, I did it my way. I don't think Frank Sinatra lived there. But whoever did it his way. I guess, you know, he built the house. I mean, that's fine to be proud of what you've done. But I did it my way. Oh, boy. Ephesians 2:8-9. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But it's, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any of us boast. That's what it says. I love that verse. And there's a number of other verses that you can read. But when you read the verse, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Are you thinking, is God really, really telling me that? I mean, is he saying it just the way it is? By the way, if you had that thought in your mind, you're in, I don't know if I want to say good company, but you're in well-known company. You can read it in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? He poses the question to cause doubt. Be careful when we do that. There's nothing with questioning God. I mean, it's okay to do that. But sometimes we do it because we don't want to believe what it says. Oh, even if we think we believe, we don't act on it. So that's just as bad as unbelief. It is. So let's not kid ourselves about that. But I wonder how many of us, and I include myself in this, but how many of us read the Bible, if we do it all, on any regular occasion. But we fail to take the step that God has told us to do in the Bible. Taking that next step is critical. Abraham had to take a next step. Do you recall that he had to leave his family, everyone, his country, his family, but he did not. When they left Ur of the Chaldees, he had a bunch of people with him. Cousins. And it was funny, it was only after Sodom and Gomorrah and the disaster of that area, when Lot went one way and Abraham went the other, that God began working with him again. It was like he was in hiatus. How many of us have been that way? Maybe in that right now. As believers in Christ, we will not take that next step of asking forgiveness, giving forgiveness to someone who's hurt us, and we're in this little limbo area. I'm not talking about purgatory, okay? There's no such thing. But this limbo area where God is waiting for you to do what he's asked you to do, but you won't. I was in a limbo of about 10 years. I probably still am, but not in the way I was before. There was just certain areas I had struggled with the Lord because of work and so on. From about 82 to 92. It's interesting. I was reading in the Bible, Psalm 78, great read. I recommend it. Read it today. I mean, it's like a sledgehammer to your temple. I don't mean the temple of God. I mean to this temple. Listen to this. It talks about the Jewish nation. I love them. But not in the way you think. They have been given everything. And they were shown, I mean, think about it, walking across the Red Sea. Walking, not on a ferry. Water in the desert, food in the desert. Not just the coriander-flavored seed, the manna, that manna that came down. But they were given meat, the quail, and just everything. Water. Great leadership, Moses. However, verses 32 to 37, you can read the whole chapter, the whole book, though, but 78, I mean, the whole the 78 psalm. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So this is a fearful statement. He ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Now, that's a frightening statement, but believers can do that as well. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. Sound familiar? They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer, but they would then flatter him with their mouths. We have our own way to do that. Lying to him with their tongues, their hearts were not loyal. They were not faithful to his covenant. I remember literally reading that, and look, now these people are long dead. And I'm actually getting mad. What kind of people, do you ever say that? What kind of people are these? And I'll tell you, I never heard the voice of God audibly in my life, but it felt it. I felt that it was almost audible. It was April 4th, 1992. Right at the end of this 10-year period, I was really struggling with God. And, you know, give thanks in all circumstances. Don't worry about anything. 4 kids, you know, married in the houses and all, you know, all that comes upon a family. And he said, "It's you, Joe." It startled me. I wrote it in my Bible. If you don't believe, you can come and see it. In Psalm 78, April 4th, 1992, I said, "That's me." And it was startling. I was broken. I mean, God has blessed me with so much. And my heart, it's not like I was failing him because I was weak. I was not loyal. I mean, think about it. Like, to not be loyal to your spouse. Or to be faithful to your spouse. Can you imagine what that means? How hateful that is. Well, that's what I was to God. And it frightened me. I have to say, it shook me. We need to be tested. God is going to test us. A believer in Christ must be tested. Look at James 3 and 4. It says this. This pure joy we're supposed to have. Why? Because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. perseverance must. That's like, I remember my parents telling me, you must do this. There was no getting around it. You must do this. So you either do it kicking or screaming, but we may not even do it. We may just kick and scream here. We do. I'm sure we do, because I know I've done it. None of us are that much different. So I'm sure all of us are maybe even doing it now. We're kicking and screaming. You know that you must finish the work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, I don't know how serious we take that, but when God says it, it's a big deal. This life in Christ requires his children to be mature and complete. He says he'll help us do that. There are forces arrayed against us. That's another thing I doubt many of us think about often. Or the severity of those forces arrayed against us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God, verses 10 through 13. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we need to rely on him. Put on the full armor of God. Now that's something we have to do, so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That argument you have with your spouse or your neighbor. Oh, I had an argument with my neighbor not that long ago. It wasn't my fault. What are you laughing at? And I had a right to do what I was doing. I had burned some vegetable matter in the garden, you know, to dried up stuff. But the smoke went in and it got in their house a little bit. This was in the spring. But I have a right to do that. You can do that in the town of Narragansett. Anyway, the person shouts out, you know, oh, you're ruining my day. And, you know, that was kind of upsetting to me. I didn't realize that. And, you know, we were normally good friends. And I immediately, I put the thing out. But I could feel inside I was mad at that person. But then conversely, I could feel this pull. Go say something. Say you're sorry. Go say you're sorry. I wouldn't do it. Now, I know this. It sounds trivial, but it's just a sample of what's in us, and so I didn't do it. I tell you, God would not let me rest. He would not let me rest. To the point where, literally, I'm going to go, and it took about a month. By the way, okay, I'm Italian. What can I say? But the Father, he does not want his children acting a certain way. Now, we can sear our conscience, and that's a fearful thing. That frightens me. I'm frightened by that. We can sear our conscience in these areas, even as believers. But he says he'll complete the work in us. So when I read in Psalm 78 about that terror, the terror and the futility of life, we can live that way. And, you know, everybody sees it. So don't even attempt to go and try to witness to someone else. Don't even try. Because it's a nonsense. It's pure nonsense. Guess what they're going to call you? You know that word? The H word we just said at the beginning. I won't even tell you what the word is. You tell me. By the way, he says we won't lack anything. We are physically born lacking everything. Everything spiritual. Frankly, in my heart of hearts, I think even everything physical, even our intelligence, I really believe, I'm just moved in this direction, that even the things that I've studied and done and gone, it's really God working this out all in detail. And I think when we see him finally, we're going to realize really that he gave us not just spiritual life, but every aspect of everything that we ever did at all good in our lives, anything. Even the schooling everything. Again, that's not just some theoretical premise, hypothesis that I have. But it does. It kind of helps me be thankful, because I'm not always that thankful. Matter of fact, I can think that I do most of the stuff I do that's good. I just finished the basement. It looks pretty good, so I have to be careful. Maturity is a main thing in God's word. Maturity. How many of us are mature I don't mean old. I'm talking about spiritually mature. If we are truly saved, then we must move on. The writer of Hebrews reflects this sentiment. Actually, he says it in a very tough statement. Hebrews 5. I recommend that you read this. We have 11 through 14, and then 6, 1 through 3. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. That's pretty bad. No longer try to understand. We've walked away, basically. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Apropos, huh? You hear that little guy? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, it sounds like an athlete, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, this is the crux of it. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taking forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, listen to this, repentance from acts that lead to death. I mean, that's an important thing. When we come to Christ, that's so important. But once we know it, we have to move on. God has a lot more to do with us. And of faith in God, yeah, but once you have faith in God, you move on it. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do this. We will move on. Following rebirth, right, salvation through Christ, the journey begins. But certain things accompany salvation. God requires us to have wisdom, a sign of maturity. James says this in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. Okay, I want wisdom. Okay, did you get it? Ask God for wisdom. Did you get it? Do we understand what these words are saying? What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge of what is true. Knowledge of what is true, but that's only half of it. The second half of it is coupled with just judgment to action. So now we're getting into the realm of what James is really talking about here. Paul says the same thing, he really does. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Knowledge of the truth, right? You go to school, you learn your trades, you need to know the truth. And you need to take that knowledge in. It needs to be part of you. But then you have to go and exercise it, else it's of no use. When I was young, we visited my great uncles in Italy, and they were fairly wealthy landowners. One was a doctor, and one was a lawyer. But they never practiced. They didn't need to financially, but they got their education. I'm not saying it's a bad thing necessarily, but that's what they did. But so, you know, it was kind of wasted in a way. They had all that knowledge, but they never really exercised it. So we cannot do that. That's not allowable to a Christian. A believer in Jesus Christ, that's not allowable. It happens, but then I would begin to worry about the futility of my life, and I may end my days in terror. Scripture talks about that. It says, well, we'll look at that a little bit. Well, maybe not. I better move along here. Wisdom is knowledge and action. The exercise of our faith by accepting the trials of life brings maturity, allowing wisdom to be engaged in our lives. Galatians 5, 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision has any value. This is a clincher right here. The only thing that counts is faith. Okay, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Expressing itself through love. So if we're not doing the two-part piece, you better start thinking about who you are, because you may not even be who you think you are. Can you imagine? I don't even want to go there yet because it's not time. Difficulties, perseverance, wisdom. The path to the goal for believers to be useful to our Father and allow us to overcome and have an abundant life is not easy. Paul said he had to learn it. Now, Paul, you know, astounding man. He had to learn this. It wasn't something that was automatic. But it's necessary. Psalm 37, I love it. Especially this, I've been fretting a lot lately with the issues of the politics coming and the next president. It really does. It really does bother me. I struggle with what will happen. But Psalm 37, do not fret or be envious. I'm just picking out a few words. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. I'm jumping. Trust in him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. We just the opposite of what we want to do. He says, be still. Wait. Do not fret when people succeed, evil people succeed in their way, and when they carry out their wicked schemes. We see it all the time. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. I know anger, by the way, the wrath of man does not work the right works of God. Boy, did I learn that piece of scripture. It was 2003. I won't even go. You can ask me later if you want to know the detail. The wrath of man does not work the right works of God. When you're angry, and most of our anger is not righteous anger. I mean, really, it's not. We're angry because we didn't get to watch the TV program because someone wanted to watch the other one and we just gave in, but we didn't do it wholeheartedly. That never happens to me, by the way. Judy does that. What are you laughing at? Everybody laughs. I don't know. These are warnings. Warnings to God are very important, right? You see the sign on the machinery with the steel frame around it, and it says, warnings, rotating machinery, do not put your hand in it. They even show the pictures. They show, it's really gruesome, they show the hand cut off, and, you know, even sometimes drops of blood, you know, on the machinery. They don't want you to put your hand in there. Well, God has warnings too. Listen, these trials that James says will come are necessary agents in our lives to allow God to move us closer to him and prove the genuineness of our faith in Christ. 1 Peter says this. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Grief, I hate that word, grief. Oh, it just grates on you. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor. We need to prove if we're genuine. Because if we're not genuine, that's a frightening statement. If we're not genuine, you know, like the belts on you, where you buy a belt and it says genuine leather. Yeah, genuine. Buffalo hide, yeah, the pebble grain, I love that. Nice and tough. If we fail to move forward, oh, by the way, if you're not sure if that's what it really says, go to Hebrews chapter 12. You know what it says there? That's another area. He says, a good father disciplines his sons. That's daughters also, by the way. A good father disciplines his sons. But that's not just, you know, swatting at them because the father, you know, wasn't able to watch his television program, or maybe he came home drunk that night and he was swatted. That's not what it talks about. Discipline is to train, to disciple, to train. And he says, if a father doesn't discipline his sons, then you're an illegitimate child. So God is going to discipline us. And if we won't accept it, we've got a problem. Now, we may struggle at initial. I mean, even good kids reject the disciplining of their parents. But eventually, normally over time, they come along. Now, they still chafe at it, but they understand the reason. They, especially as they've grown older, you understand why your parents did things. Even though you didn't like it, you know they loved you. You know they loved you. Because God loves those he disciplines. He does. Those who don't know him, don't care about him, hey, the world's your oyster. Do whatever you want. Romans 1, by the way, read that if you want. That's a frightening statement about what happens if we don't know the Lord or if we sear our conscience toward him. If we fail to move forward with our Father through faith by believing in his care for us, then we cannot move forward on our spiritual journey. The failure of the Jews in their wanderings and later in the Promised Land is a warning for those of us who will not trust our Father. James 1, 6 and 8. You must believe and not doubt. This wisdom that you're asking for, you must believe and not doubt. Don't doubt him. Doubting God is horrific. It's not like doubting your teacher or, you know, maybe they you know, someone says, oh, go this way and that way to get to the concert or whatever. And you say, well, I'm not sure that's the right way. You know, I'm doubting them. No, no, God, when we doubt God, you're insulting him. It's an insult to God. An insult to God. Listen, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I want everything from him. These are frightening verses. They're startling. They're black and white. There's no intermediate. Such a person is double-minded. That's a bad statement. And unstable in all they do. I love God. I hate you. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. No, then you walk away. Talks about the two sons. I can't remember where it is in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. But he goes, one son, the father asked one son to do something he didn't. He complained, moaned and groaned, went away. But later he went and did it. I remember doing that. And sometimes the other son too. Oh, yeah, Dad, I'll do everything you want. And then the father walks away expecting it to be done. The kid said, yeah, right, I'm out of here. Who is the one that obeyed the father? It isn't number two, it's number one. Do we do that? Yes, we do. But it's going to affect us. Everything we do affects us. We think it doesn't because God is not slapping us around like, you know, with a cattle prod. He may have to do that. He's done it. I have had a cattle prod. I've had God's cattle prod. And it isn't pleasant. But it sure gets your attention. And you know, you don't forget the lesson either. And you know another thing? You're not mad at him. I found that to be so true. When he nails your hide, so to speak, and you deserve it, which you do anytime, you understand it. But he doesn't want us to go that way. He says, I don't want to have to put rings in your nose and drag you like a stubborn mule or an animal. I want to direct you with my eye, he says. Like when I remember my kids were at church, you know, they're in the back of the church, you know, they're getting older and they're sitting with their friends. And all I had to do was turn around. You can ask my daughter, Betsy, that too. You know, Dad turns around and looks back at her. That's how God wants to direct us with his eye. Listen. Doubting of our Father is a dangerous thing. Why? We follow other sources. Dangerous. Listen, Ephesians says this in 4:14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. If you doubt God, then you're going to look to other sources for your guidance. You may not say you do, but you will. You're looking for a new church, and you can't find the right church, so you stop going. A day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by. Ooh, things happen. All of a sudden, you don't even know what a church looks like anymore. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together for which some are doing. For there's a day coming when we're going to need these relationships in protection, in strengthening of each other. God is not fooling around, but we are. We really have to take serious, serious steps here. The next questions. Listen, are we genuine in our lives? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love your father? You know you love him if you keep his commandments. He says that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Oh, wow, it is not easily angered. Look out, it keeps no record of wrongs. I had a friend of mine, they had problems with family, and he had kept a record of the wrongs. Oh, that's a bad premise. Do not do that. Burn it. Throw it away. Don't rehearse the wrongs. Normally, we don't even have to, because they're tucked right back, and boop, we just bring it back. You know, if your wife, your husband has done something like 20 years ago, or in our case, I did something to Judy like 44 years ago, it gets brought back. I do it too, okay? I do it too. So. No, record of wrongs. He says if you love someone, you don't keep a record of wrongs. But you have to, right? I mean, no. He says no. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. By the way, you know that source? If we doubt God, if we doubt him, listen, James 1:15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot tempt us. That is not the source of our temptation. There are two sources. Well, maybe three. Satan, you can read that in Ephesians, his fiery darts, you can read that in Ephesians 6. The world system, and guess what? That little body that we're walking around in, the flesh. But each person is tempted when they are dragged by their own evil desire. We are the cause and enticed. But that's not enough yet. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, full-blown, gives birth to death. The wages of sin is death. Count it all joy when you have trials. Trials cause us to persevere. If we trust God, we must know the source of our strength. We must know the source of our temptation. Listen, and we must know the source of every gift that comes from us. James clearly states it. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everyone. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. I love that. He doesn't change. Don't you like consistent people? I married my wife, Judy, because one of the biggest reasons, other than beauty and comeliness, you know, that's good too, but that disappears out of time, right? Not with her, though. But because she's steady. Steady. See, I need a steady person because I am a little emotional. Italiano, you know? Italiano. She's steady. Praise God for that. I praise God for her, just who she is. I don't know why I recognized that in her, because I wasn't a believer. I don't know. I didn't know anything. But for some reason, God said, dip, go here. All right. Listen. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We are first fruits. But we have to act it. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Do you know who this God is? He loves righteousness, kindness, and justice. He delights in them. That's what Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Talks about a wise man, a rich man, and a strong man. He says, that there, that's garbage. I'm paraphrasing. But if you delight in this, that you know me, that I love righteousness, justice, and kindness on the earth. These I delight, saith the Lord. That's a great God to love. The other gods, the Greek gods, they were capricious. Even Allah, he's a capricious God. God, the God of the universe is not. He's orderly. Look at the movement of the planets. Look at the earth. Look at the plant life. Look at our own bodies. It's magnificent. He's magnificent. Listen. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 11. You can read it for yourself. But we must do this. We must add to our knowledge, control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Why? Listen, why? Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. I'm nearsighted. It's very bad. It's really troublesome. But he's not talking about that nearsighted. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's a frightening statement. If I understand that correctly, to forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins is not a good thing, especially when you're on your deathbed. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Now, it doesn't make you saved. You're not making yourself saved, but you're confirming. Are you a believer? You've got to be kidding me. Are you a believer? That's a frightening statement. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Are we genuine? Our Father wants us to be sure. When we go to Christ and do what he says, no one can take that away from us. No one. Because we're family. We're adopted children of God. But we can forget these things. We can forget his power in our lives. We can be hypocrites. He wants us to be close to him, not deceived, ready to perform the task. Listen, Paul and James said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It is not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any of us boast. That's Paul. But Paul says this in verse 10. Listen. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared in advance for us to do. That's what James is saying. James talks works. Paul talks faith. No. They both talk the same thing. But the question I have, though, is, are we in a state of rebellion? Do we resist? I mean, really resist. We may begin to question our belief. Are we even saved? Jesus warns this. He says this. Listen, Matthew 7. This is a frightening statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. All right, we're going to stop here. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, this is frightening. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That sounds like a big deal, right? Drive out demons? Okay, I don't think I've ever done that even. And in your name perform miracles? He said to them plainly, I never knew you. That's Jesus. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here we are. Those of us today who have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, praise God. Praise God. But what say you to James? To those tests that God wants us to prove our genuineness to ourselves. He knows who we are. We may not. Listen, Jesus is waiting for us to take that next step of faith. He is. And there's always that next step because we must. He says he must complete the work in us. Listen, for those here that are not trusting Jesus yet, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?